And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers, sisters in Christ, a woman, great is your faith. Now, to be clear from the start, her great or strong faith is not a matter of her having a really good heart. It's not a matter of her making herself really focus on Jesus or really hold on to his word of promise. Great or strong faith here simply means that the faith that is inside her was moving her to do what it should. Faith was shaping her thoughts, her attitudes, her passions properly in response to the reality of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And her strong, her great faith stands in sharp contrast to Peter's little faith that we heard about last week, right? It wasn't that Peter didn't believe at all. He believed in Jesus. He trusted in his Lord. It's just that as he stood there next to Jesus at 3 o'clock in the morning, in the midst of the wind and the wave and the dark, Peter did not experience faith shaping him as it should. Strong faith, great faith should have kept him stayed on Jesus, but his little faith caused him to fear the wind and the wave and the dark, and fear overcame trust and confidence, and so he began to sink. O woman, great is your faith. And what was her faith in? What was she trusting as she told Jesus that even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table? Well, clearly she had faith in Jesus, that he had the power, that he had the disposition to help her. She trusted that he was indeed the promised Messiah, and we'll say more about that in a moment. And she came to trust that he had a primary work to do that didn't immediately concern her petition to have her daughter freed from demonic possession. And she trusted that she and her daughter would get what they needed, even if it was a secondary issue. So what's going on in all of this? Well, we can start with two wrong ways to understand this meeting. This encounter between Jesus and this Canaanite woman has caused no little trouble to conscientious Christians over the years, because on the surface of things, it looks like Jesus is being a bit of a jerk, right? I mean, here's this desperate woman. Her daughter's tormented by supernatural evil. She has no hope but Jesus. And first, he simply ignores her. And then he says he's only come for Israelites, of which she is not one. And finally, he says he's not going to give the children's bread to dogs. This does not seem like the loving, kind Jesus we think needs to welcome all and help all and comfort all people. And so what are we to make of this? Well, in an effort to save Jesus, some have said that he was testing that woman. He never actually says, for instance, that he wouldn't help her. He just acts like she's no concern to him. And the test is this: will she insist on his goodness and hold on until she gets what she needs? Will she be like that persistent widow and not give up? But of course, saying that he's testing her doesn't really help, does it? I mean, the woman's in dire need. That hardly seems the time to test her. And the notion that he'd help her once she's proven herself, well, that's just flat contrary to the gospel. So we're back to wondering, what's going on here? Well, another way to try and save nice Jesus is to portray him as playing with her. That is, he knows that she has strong faith. He knows that he's going to help her. But he just goes through the charade in order to give her the chance to show how deep and strong her faith really is. But again, I'd say this still doesn't speak well of Christ. You don't play with frantic people, do you? I mean, no matter how laudable the goal, it's just mean. So is there a way to understand this in which Jesus doesn't come off as something less than what he's supposed to be? The answer is yes. And I am again indebted to Professor Gibbs' commentary on Matthew here. He points out that what's really going on here is that Jesus is being blunt. He's being direct. He's doing so in order to build this woman's faith into its proper shape so that she can receive all that he has come to do and give. Now, we know that folks who are direct and blunt, they can come off as mean, but that's only because we live in a time where, you know, beating around the bush and soft-pedaling things is just kind of the expected norm. Jesus does not have time for that. But he did want to lead that woman to a right faith, and yet it was a journey. She wasn't there yet. She had a place that she needed to get to. So if we start this from the beginning, we know that Jesus is up in the region of Tyre and Sidon in order to get away from the conflicts he was having with the Pharisees. When we last saw them, they were ready to kill him. But his hour was not yet come. And so he left their jurisdiction. And up in Gentile territory, he is approached by this woman. And she's not simply a Gentile. She's not just, you know, an unbeliever who's not a descendant of Abraham. She is a descendant of the Canaanites, who you might remember are the ancestral enemies of the Israelites. And yet this woman not only knows about Jesus, she does what none of the authorities in Jerusalem would ever think to do. She calls him Lord, Son of David. Those are messianic titles. We don't know how she came to know this, but she comes to him acknowledging that he is Israel's promised Messiah, and she asks him to help her daughter. Now, what we've seen before is that a person can have faith in Jesus, but have that faith in the wrong way or for the wrong reason. And this is the challenge this woman's facing. She's got Jesus' identity right, but she doesn't yet grasp the true work that he's come to do. Her faith needs to grow. And here's where we begin to see the truth of this encounter. Jesus can give her what she wants and then leave her faith half formed, or he can bring her faith to full growth so that she can receive all that he was come for. You can guess what Jesus decided to do, right? So what was her problem? Why his initial silence? Well, she acknowledged him as Messiah, but in her need, she only thought to use him to get rid of that demon. She didn't grasp what his primary work was. She didn't see how her need fit in with all of that. And we don't really want to fault her for that per se, because we struggle with this issue too, right? And, you know, if you're struggling maybe with finances in your household, or maybe with a health problem with you or with a relative, or maybe there are family issues, or maybe you've got a relationship that's not going well, or work isn't going well, whatever, right? That struggle, right, can take all your energy, all your attention. So you just can't think about anything else. And suddenly things only matter if they can help you with your struggle, and everything else becomes insignificant. And this happens to church folk too. We can be honest about that. Sometimes when folks get overwhelmed, sometimes they'll fall away from church. They'll say, I'm just too tired. I don't have the time. I can't focus. And yet in times of trouble, where is it that we need to be? So this woman approached Jesus, and she only was interested in him as an exorcist. She got his title right, but she didn't grasp the full scope of his work. His silence was a way to push her to see better. It was as if he was saying, look, if you call me Lord and Messiah, then don't think I'm here to just chase off unclean spirits here and there. I've got a bigger task, and that's what I'm called to focus on. I must do all that the Father has given me to do. Now, she didn't let the silence stop her. And she was enough of a nuisance that the disciples essentially told Jesus, look, give her what she wants and send her away. We're not going to be able to lay low with her causing all this commotion. But again, what is Jesus' purpose? It's to get her faith shaped so that she can receive the fullness of his work. And so he states bluntly, I am the Messiah of Israel. Those are the lost sheep that I've been sent to. Now, he didn't say that he was only the Messiah of Israel, but he points her to his primary work, which is to redeem and restore Israel. Why? Because by that work, he will redeem the world. Israel was ground zero for God's work to save humanity, and only by completing the work of redemption for them could grace come to the rest of us as well. Yes, all are to be saved, and God loves the whole world, but salvation unfolds with order and purpose. It doesn't begin with healing every disease or dispatching every demon. It begins with sacrifice and judgment and atonement and resurrection. I am for Israel first. Now, the woman hears that, but it doesn't seem to register. She's still desperate. Lord, help me! And again, I think we know something of this. I mean, we're all trained to know the right Bible verses, right? All things will work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Behold, I am making all things new. We know these verses, we know other verses as well, which means that, you know, if we were living by what we knew from the Bible, we all ought to be pretty mellow about the world, no matter how crazy things are out there. And yet what happens? Right? We get weighed down with anxiety, fear, trouble, and we cry out, Lord, help me now. All the rest of that's well and good, but I need your help now with this. And so Jesus, leading this woman to better faith, he's blunt again. Look, if I do what you ask me like this now, it would be like taking the children's bread and giving it to the dogs. That is, Jesus saying, if he were to fix all the troubles that we encounter, he'd never get around to doing his real work. All his time would go towards what is secondary, and he'd never accomplish what is primary, which is nothing less than to reconcile us all to the Father. And then the woman gets it. Yes, Jesus, you're right. Give the bread to the children. Redeem Israel. For I know that when you do, like dogs that get the table scraps, I'll get what I need as well. That's her faith, right? That she will get what she needs when Jesus does all that he was sent to do. There will be more than enough. All will be well at the right time. And lest we worry, the crumbs seem kind of unsubstantial. Remember the leftovers when Jesus fed the 5,000. There are 12 baskets full. When Jesus does his work, all are taken care of. And that's what we're called, to trust and believe that our challenges and our struggles will be taken care of too at the right time when Jesus completes his primary work. For you see, already you and I, we are children at the table. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, we are already given the bread of life, and we feed on his body and blood here at this altar for the forgiveness for life. We are part of the lost house that has been redeemed. We are grafted into the people of God. And as we partake of grace, we need to remember this doesn't mean that every struggle is going to be ended right now. Jesus has not come to fix everything the way that we think it ought to be fixed. He is at the right hand of the Father even now. He is making his enemies his footstool. He is subduing death and hell. He is calling the lost. His big work is going on until the last day. And then all will be made new, and every struggle will end, and all shall be well. For now, we receive from him grace for grace, and we're given to carry on with our lives and our callings in faith and in hope. And yes, we cry out, Lord, help me. But we also know that we have bread, even as we wait to see all things made new. And having received from him life and forgiveness and grace, we abound with his gifts for others. For he gives you great faith, my friends, and he promises that it shall be done for you as you desire as well. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.